Thank you, Lord. We ask that you come. Pour your spirit out today. Take the words that I share and use them for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. My title today is The One Who Has Gone Before, or The One Who Went Before. I read this story this week and it grabbed me. When I was in the Marines, the training for commandos included cliff assaults. The theory was that a commando raid should be a surprise, done as quickly and as silently as possible on the area with the lightest defences. The lightest defence is at the point where attack is least expected. More often than not, it was the cliffs. We would come close to the cliff in our small boats and fire one rocket up through the darkness. Attached to the rocket was a grapnel. Attached to the grapnel was a light rope. When the rocket landed on top of the cliff, the grapnel would lie on the grass and we would pull it back gently until it caught on something. We hoped it caught on something secure. We had expert climbers. Those guys were like spiders. They'd get out of the little boat onto the seaweed-strewn rocks and scale those cliffs in the dark, hanging onto this thin little rope that was on the end of a grapnel they hoped was hanging onto something secure. A bigger rope trailed behind them. Below, we held onto the rope. When the climbers got on the top, he would secure the rope he'd taken up and then give two little tugs on it. The minute the two little tugs came, we jumped out of our boats, cold and wet on the waves and the rocks. We'd scale the cliffs. It was a hairy experience, except we had utter confidence in the one who'd gone before us. We had utter confidence in the security of the rope he had fastened for us. You could imagine my delight when I discovered that Jesus is called the one who has gone before, or in the Greek, the prodromos. The prodromos was a person who headed a patrol in military manoeuvres. He was the one who went ahead and made sure the way was open. I rejoice to tell you that many times we'd find ourselves totally secure on those cliffs because of the utter reliability of the skilled climber. So Easter is all about Jesus taking the difficult path to open the way for us to follow safely. And he took that path voluntarily. It's significant to remember that Jesus didn't suffer as the victim of circumstance. He was in control. Jesus said of his life, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." It would be terrible to be forced to endure such torture. I can't imagine it. But to freely choose it out of love is remarkable. Hasn't he gone to the most extreme length to demonstrate his love? In his crucifixion, Jesus stood right in the centre of sinful humanity. He was mocked and jeered by Jews and Gentiles alike. With the mockery of the criminals either side of him, the rejection of Jesus by his people was complete. Even the criminals rejected him. Matthew 27 says he yielded up his spirit when he died. No one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus, in a manner unlike any other man, yielded up his spirit. Death had no righteous hold over the sinless Son of God. He stood in the place of sinners, but never was or became a sinner himself. Therefore, he could not die unless he yielded up his spirit. As Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." So Jesus went before us to make the way for us to be saved. At some point before he died, before the veil was torn in two, Before he cried out, "It is finished," an awesome spiritual transaction took place. God the Father laid upon God the Son all the guilt and wrath our sin deserved, and he bore it in himself perfectly, totally satisfying the wrath of God for us. John 19:30 tells us that Jesus said, "It is finished." This was the cry of a winner, because Jesus fully paid the debt of our sin, the debt that we owed, and finished the eternal purpose that he came to earth for. Jesus went before us to make the way for us to live in fellowship with him. He didn't just pay for our debts. He wanted us close again, like Adam and Eve were in the garden, walking and talking with the Lord every day. Matthew says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, said, "Jesus had known great pain and suffering, both physical and emotional, during his life. Yet he had never known separation from his Father. At this moment, he experienced what he had not yet ever experienced before." There was a significant sense in which Jesus rightly felt forsaken by the Father at this moment. It's not, "Why has Peter forsaken me? Why has Judas betrayed me?" These were sharp griefs, but this is the sharpest. This stroke has cut him to the quick. At that moment, a holy transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. As the Apostle Paul would later write, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus not only endured the withdrawal of the Father's fellowship, but also the actual outpouring of the Father's awful wrath on him as a substitute for sinful humanity. Horrible as this was, it fulfilled God's good and loving plan of redemption. That's why Isaiah could say, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It's hard for me to imagine the agony of this cry. To suffer separation from our loved ones causes us grief. But for Jesus, who had been in perfect closeness and love with his Father and the Spirit for all eternity, to be separated must have been an unimaginable pain. He suffered that separation to make the way for us to come freely into his presence and experience a taste of that glorious love that the Trinity share. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, or the one who has gone before, on our behalf, having become a high priest forever." We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So under the old covenant, only the high priest was allowed to enter through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. At the moment of Jesus' death, that curtain was torn, completely torn open, not just a little bit, not just halfway. It was torn by a huge unseen hand from top to bottom. Access to the holy place, the presence of God, became available to everyone. Jesus, our high priest, who went before us, who understands us, he made a way. He made a way for us to have an abundant life. John 10:10 says, Satan comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. How often do we struggle and worry? We know in our heads that Jesus made the way for us to have peace, but we often don't have that peace. Why? He made a way for us to have joy, to rest in him. Now, of course, none of these things mean an absence of trouble or difficulties. We understand that. We're talking about the peace and joy that we can have in the midst of the ups and downs of life. But still, I struggle and stress and let things get me wound up. This week, I was stressing over a sermon on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I said to the Lord, I need to know what to talk about. I need something. And he just kept saying, trust me. I remembered what Martina shared last week about trusting the Lord. And he just kept saying, trust me. He said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? And he kept bringing that scripture to my mind. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. Got to Friday afternoon. And finally, it came together. And the Lord has been very gracious to me today. Last night I slept for 9 hours. This morning I had a time that I haven't had for a long time of just spontaneously wanting to praise the Lord and speak in tongues and just have a fun, wonderful time with him. And it was just beautiful. And I know recently I've found myself getting stressed more than usual. Perhaps the fact that I struggled to see off that virus and maybe I need a break. And maybe that's making me more vulnerable to the whispers of the enemy. Whispers that have been saying, well, you're getting older now. Your health is bound to go downhill now. Whispers turning every little twinge and ache into, maybe this is that downhill slide happening. You're not going to be able to keep doing all the things you're doing now. And just, when I stop and think about these thoughts, I realise where they're coming from. I'm not saying that we don't need to slow down as we get older or make changes, but these whispers weren't related to real circumstances. They're just subtle suggestions accompanied by discouragement and feeling down. In his book, Indestructible, Blake Healy tells a story about one of his friends. Now, Blake has the gift of being able to see in the spirit realm. Since he was a small child, he's been able to see angels and demons and what's happening in the spirit realm. So one day, when he and his friend were teenagers, his friend came to him asking if he could see a demon on him. And Blake didn't want to talk about demons because he'd found that doing that usually only caused trouble. He'd experimented and found it upset a lot of people. But his friend was so distraught that he agreed on condition that his friend told him why he wanted to know first. So his friend explained, ever since I was a kid, I've just had this thought. I was worried that I was bad, that I was evil. Blake smothered a laugh and said, okay, I'm serious. And tears began filling his eyes. Bad people don't know they're bad when they're kids. They just eat candy and sit on Santa's lap and play with their friends like anyone else. Then they grow up and do something crazy. I kept thinking about it and thinking about it, and then I started to hear this little voice like a warning. I'd be playing with a friend after school and it would be like, be careful, you're going to hurt them. Watch out, you're not safe. Or something like that. Blake tells how he looked into the spirit realm and could see a demon trying to put a mask onto his friend. A funny, demonic sort of mask. And it was a picture of a demon through planting these thoughts, trying to get Blake's friend to believe a lie. Demons try to trick us into associating ourselves with a nature that isn't ours. They might throw a disgusting thought at you, or give you a weird dream, or tell you that you're evil, but you always have a choice about what to do with these thoughts. That's why we need to know what Jesus says about us. He is the source of truth. Jesus went before us to make us his children, his beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessings, forgiven, holy, and blameless before him. He went before us to win victory over the enemy, to give us that victory, give us that authority. And he went before us to make a way for us to be resurrected with a new incorruptible body. The song Wendy and Kingsley sang, Glorious Day, reminds me of that wonderful, glorious day when we'll meet Jesus face to face. Today we celebrate Jesus, his resurrection. He's not in the tomb, he is risen.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15, we've heard about this morning, I'm going to talk about it soon. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. J.B. Phillips puts that, but the glorious fact is that Christ did rise from the dead. He has become the very first to rise of all who sleep the sleep of death. As death entered the world through a man, so has rising from the dead come to us through a man. Paul goes on to explain that a seed looks very different to the plant it grows into, and that's how it will be with our new bodies. He says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. Isn't that a great thought? They're buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. Our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into mortal bodies. Got a picture there of the seed, the pumpkin seed, dry little seed, that when it grows, changes into that great spreading plant. And the pumpkins. But he says, it's like that. These bodies are just the seed. We'll get new ones that'll be much, much better. Jesus was the first, opening the way for us to rise from the dead. Not like Lazarus, who lived a few more years and died again. Not just as spirits without bodies either, but with new bodies like Jesus' risen body. What a wonderful hope. Novelist Mitali Perkins, an Indian American, was raised in a Hindu home where her father taught his children that God was a divine spirit of love. But when her friend Clayton was killed in a car accident involving a drunk driver, Mitali's eyes were opened to a world of suffering. What kind of God would allow this? She grieved for her friend and put aside God for the rest of high school. College engaged her in different philosophies and world religions. The first assignment in her humanities course was to read the book of Genesis. She read it eagerly, but was left scratching her head. Did my Christian friends really believe this stuff? During her junior year at college, she studied in Vienna and began reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. A dorm buddy gave her a copy of the New Testament. Mitali joined a few students in travelling to Russia during midwinter break. As they toured prisons, cemeteries and churches with their history of massacres and tortures, she felt overwhelmed by evil. How could God, if God existed, leave humanity alone to endure so much? She writes, "One afternoon, we headed to the world-renowned Hermitage Museum. Again, many of the paintings depicted Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As our group was about to leave, the museum official pulled me aside. 'What are you thinking about so deeply?' he asked in a low voice. I was surprised into telling the truth. A loving God, human suffering, how can both exist? He said, 'You're at an intersection of a choice. Either you decide that Jesus is the Son of God, or you turn your back on him forever. You must choose.' When we returned to Vienna, I decided to go to the original source of his story, the New Testament. Soon I was encountering a Jew with olive-coloured skin, black hair and dark eyes. This Middle Eastern man healed foreign women. He knew what it was to feel lonely and rejected. Oddly, his life and words seemed familiar. I started to realise that most of my beloved stories had illuminated the life of this man. Or was he a man? In the Gospels, he was enraging religious and political leaders by claiming a divine identity. They killed him. He led them. I was stunned. If he was telling the truth, then this was God submitting to the four enemies of humanity, pain, grief, evil, and death, in order to destroy them. The cross was where a loving God and the suffering of humanity could finally be reconciled. I know from the Bible that the global church belongs to one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the author of faith, the defender of the outcast, the healer of the brokenhearted. All blood is the same colour. Red like his. Spilling lavishly from the cross at the perfect intersection of human suffering and divine love. So going back to our analogy of the commandos climbing the cliff, those who climbed up the ropes were made sure and secure, but they still had to climb. They still faced challenges. Someone had gone before them and secured those ropes so they could be confident of getting to the top. We have a Saviour who went before us to make our way sure and secure by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Those four enemies of humanity, pain, grief, evil, and death, were destroyed as he went through them on the cross and rose triumphant over them. Be encouraged today. Whatever you're facing, Jesus has gone before you, secured the way. You still have to climb, but you know he's with you all the way. As Paul said in 2 Timothy, "I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day of Easter, where we remember that you rose in triumph. And thank you, Lord, that you have secured the way for us as we follow you. You have gone before us. You have secured the way, and we are safe following you and climbing that cliff of life, knowing you hold the rope. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.